It's great to have you here with us this morning, and we had a packed out crowd last week and folks that came from all over the place, all over the country to be with us, and that was a grand time, and we're just glad and delighted this morning that we can get back into 1 Thessalonians. I wanted to close up with chapter 3 this morning, so if you'll turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, and I'm actually going to read these 13 verses again. So if you'll follow along from verse 1, we're going to read it, and then I'll speak to you this morning from the last three verses in our passage. 1 Thessalonians, again, chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith, so that no man may be disturbed by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we have been destined or appointed for this. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction, and so it came to pass, as you know. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you, and our labor should be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us as we also long to see you. For this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. For now we really live, if you stand firm in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account, as we night and day kept praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you, and may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all men, just as also we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God and our Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his holy ones or all his saints. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. This morning we want to take Paul's prayer for these Thessalonian believers in verses 11 through 13. And we want to kind of conclude, and it's impossible to really look at this prayer in the proper way unless you look at the context of the passage in chapter 3. The Apostle Paul, in what we looked at last week with verses 9 and 10, as the Apostle Paul mentioned to them that day and night we have petitioned. It's a stronger word for prayer. It's that they made supplication before God. They petitioned God day and night on their behalf because of their concern. And so what we wanted to make a point of last week is that where there's prayer, there's faith. And where there's faith, there's prayer. Actually, we have determined that prayer is the outward expression of faith. So when you're struggling along in your Christian life and you're having trouble praying, if you want to go to the root of the problem, the root of the problem is unbelief in our lives. The root of the problem says that is banished away, and we come to God by faith through prayer, and that expression in prayer is an expression of faith. So the title for our sermon this morning is that prayer is the conduit of grace, because faith is actually the conduit of grace, isn't it? You have been saved by grace through faith, through the conduit of faith. And prayer is a conduit of grace that has been given to God's people. It's a wonderful thing that the Apostle Paul could make appeal boldly before the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need through the expression of prayer or the expression of faith. The expression of dependence. When we say faith or trust, we mean dependence, utter dependence upon God. Faith is dependence upon God. Now, the reason I keep bringing up faith is because in chapter 3, you will find that faith is mentioned 5 times. In fact, it's mentioned as your faith. Your faith. So what does that mean? And why is it repeated through this passage? Because it's the topic that the Apostle Paul is wanting to bring before the Thessalonians to encourage them in their difficulties and their trials. But 5 times he speaks of your faith. Why does he do that? Your indicates that it is personal and that it is possessive, that it is something that an individual, that it is something that a church there in Thessalonica corporately possessed. They took hold of it. Faith. In other words, dependence or trust upon God. So faith is dynamic, we have said, and through our study here in chapter 3, it's experiential for the believer. You can have faith in Jesus Christ initially at a point in time, and in that faith you're putting your trust or dependence upon Him for salvation from the and deliverance from the sins that we have committed against a holy God that we stand accountable for. By salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, at a point in time, we become saved by the Lord Jesus Christ through faith or through putting our trust in the work that He did on the cross of Calvary. But daily, we are transformed, delivered from this body of sin and death and from the control and power of sin over our lives through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ again. It's dynamic. It grows. And therefore, the Apostle Paul encouraged them in regard to their faith to be careful. He was concerned about the establishment of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they might not just as little babies die there and experience the difficulties through the trials and the tribulations that the Apostle Paul says in there in verse 3 has been destined or appointed for you. These trials were not meant to destroy, but to establish their faith and build them up and move them along. So your faith, just an introduction here, is personal. It's possessive. It's experiential. It's dynamic. It grows in knowledge of God and knowledge of Jesus Christ in dependence upon the one who is able to deliver us, right? Secondly, here just by way of introduction, and this is in your introduction, there is affliction that is appointed there in verse 3 again. It proves the reason that God appoints for you trials is because affliction and those trials, those obstacles, cause your faith to be displayed. It establishes the reality of what it is that you believe in. And it is proven when the fire comes. When the hardships come and it determines if there's reality to what you say by your mouth, profess by your mouth that you believe. The reality of the truth of that belief and that dependence upon God when trials come is displayed before all to see. And so the Scripture tells us that our faith is precious to God. The proving of your faith, that those fires, those trials, that appointed difficulty in your life is for the purpose of displaying real faith. So we need, as believers, to understand that that's where the battle is. Plus, affliction appointed, the reason that God appoints affliction to us or tribulation to you is because He desires to teach you a growing dynamic dependence or faith in Him. Doesn't that make sense? It makes sense to us as we talk about it theoretically here on Sunday morning. But when we go out through the week and we get hammered, then we lose our bearing on it. But if we establish our faith in Jesus Christ and understand these issues, then it will give us great strength. And that's what the Apostle Paul wanted to see in the lives of the Thessalonians. He was praying that their faith, and this is the third point in our introduction, that our faith might be established or fixed upon the Lord Jesus. That we would constantly go in dependence to Him. For it is as you have received Christ Jesus, so you still walk in Him. By grace you have been saved through faith. By grace this week you will be saved through faith. You will walk in the Lord Jesus in the same way, in the same manner in which you initially received salvation in the name of Jesus Christ. And learning that dynamic is so important to us. If we overlook some of those basic fundamentals of the faith, then we will struggle in our Christian life. And if we were to take chapter 3 and say, what's the point? We would say that Paul was concerned that in the appointed tribulation that God allotted to each individual person and their experience, if in the body of the church there at Thessalonica, he was concerned that they were established firmly upon this principle, that as you have received Christ Jesus, so you must walk in Him. And trouble is going to come your way, but faith in Christ is our refuge. He is our strength. He is the God of our salvation. He is our Lord. He is the one that, as the good shepherd, will take us through the valley of the shadow of death or wherever else it is that God leads us. Faith is essential for the Christian life. And we see here in these verses, if I may return back to your outline, if you have that in your bulletin, you may want to look at it. Prayer is the conduit of grace. And the Apostle Paul demonstrates what it means to exercise prayer, the expression of faith, in these verses. Let's look at verse 11 here, where it says, and now may the God, it's the verb here, tends or leans toward the idea of a petition. It is the possibility of obtaining a wish or a prayer. May the God and our Father Himself, notice what it says, and our Lord Jesus, may He direct or guide our way to you. May God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a couple of things and points that I want to make here. First of all, this is a prayer from the Apostle Paul. And I want to make the point that the Apostle Paul's wishes or desires have been frustrated. And he has spoken that in chapter 3, as we just read, that he desired to come. Satan hindered, so they sent Timothy. And Timothy went and worked with them to make sure they were established in the faith and that they had the foundation if they needed to continue in their walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, that they might grow from being babies in Christ to being mature, to be able to move from the milk to the meat of the Word and such things. And so Paul had been frustrated. He knew that they needed for to be taught and to be established, but they couldn't get there. And so has that ever happened to you in your life? Times when providential circumstances prevent you from doing what you feel or know or think needs to be done in life. Doesn't that happen to us? Often what happened to the Apostle Paul as well. But notice what he does here. He directs a prayer. May the Lord. You know what? That tells us a couple of things. One thing is that he acknowledges the sovereignty of God in prayer. He acknowledges the sovereignty of God in life. He acknowledges that God is in control. Notice that he says, may the God and our Father Himself, and may our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what that says as well? That God is sovereign, that the Father and the Son are one. Notice that he combines them together. May our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, may He direct, may He providentially guide the circumstances and open the doors for us to come back to you, for our way to be directed back to you. So there's an acknowledgement of God is sovereign in all things. Now, Paul didn't understand why when the Thessalonians needed to be established in their faith and needed to be built up, he couldn't get there. And Paul could have said, well, God, why are you stopping me? Why can't we get what needs to be done here? And Paul could have gotten angry with God, and he could have gotten frustrated. Instead, as a man of faith, and as he demonstrates to the Thessalonians, he turns in faith, acknowledging the sovereignty of God, May God, our Father Himself, and the Lord Jesus direct our steps to you. He acknowledges that God has a time and a place and a purpose for all things. And the second, there's one point that I want to make here under the reality that prayer is the conduit of faith. It directs us. And the idea is that prayer is the expression of faith. And number one, it's the expression of faith in God's sovereignty. So if you're taking notes, prayer is the expression of faith. It directs in God's sovereignty. Paul acknowledges that God the Father was in control, that He had a plan, that He was working things that Paul could not understand. And so Paul submits to the sovereignty of the Father God, our Father Himself, and our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that awesome? You know, if we learn as believers to walk in life that way, it'll change everything. It'll change our perspective. And whereas we can kind of muddle around in the confusion of life without faith, when we take faith, we mount up with wings like eagles. And there's a real possibility, and I don't mean that as believers, that we get to understand the greater plan and purposes of God. Those things are hidden from us. But God gives us wisdom, and there's a real sense in life where, like eagles, we take an overview to look over and to see from God's perspective. We begin to see life as God sees it, and in the wisdom that He gives to His people, and those that by faith trust in His sovereignty, they look through the eyes of eagles above to see life as from the eternal perspective. God's sovereignty is a wonderful thing for a believer. Learning to rest in His sovereignty is what the Apostle Paul is doing here. It's what he teaches us. Prayer is the expression of faith. It's acknowledging, number one, God is sovereign. The Father and the Son are one in agreement. They're one, and we see a beautiful picture of the Trinity here. God's will is planned. It's predetermined for your life. The troubles, the obstacles that are there are by the appointed will of God for His purposes, to teach you dependence upon Him, to teach you that to demonstrate what real faith is to your family and to your friends that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful privilege and responsibility, a blessing, And a burden for a believer. Paul wanted for these things to be seen in the lives of these believers. And he wanted to demonstrate it. And he demonstrates it in his very prayer. May God Himself and may our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way, our path to you. In His timing, according to His purposes, when He sees fit. You know what he's saying? God, not my will, but thine be done. Submission to the sovereignty of God is necessary for the believer or anyone that will walk in faith. They must submit and acknowledge that God is sovereign. Number two, God is omniscient. Now, here's a major problem with believers, and we talked about this before, but I want to emphasize it again because it's emphasized here in this verse. There is the omniscience of God. Prayer is an expression of faith in first God's sovereignty, but also in God's omniscience, that He knows what He's doing. You see, we live in a world where through word of faith and prosperity theology, there is the idea that if we wish something hard enough, or if we believe by faith hard enough, we can bring our reality into existence. Let me say that again. We wish things into existence, or we desire through the means of faith to create our own reality. And if you want to get to right at the basis or the heart of what that means, it means that we want to put God in a lamp as a genie. We want to be able to rub that lamp and get God to do what we want Him to do so that our world will be what we think it needs to be. That is not faith. It's not biblical faith. It is a misunderstanding of who God is, of what God's purposes are, and what is necessary for God's people. If we understand God's omniscience, then we, with the Apostle Paul, pray, may the God and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct, if it's according to His will, in His timing, according to His plan and His purpose, because He is omniscient. He sees all, and I do not, and I submit to Him. I yield to Him as God. He is omniscient. He knows what I need. And so we see that so many times in life. I thank God for unanswered prayers, a song written about it. But it's true. Sometimes God needs to circumvent what you think that you want in your reality. And faith is submitting that to Him, to His omniscience, knowing that He knows whether you need this job or not, whether you need for life to be this way, the direction or course, whether this is the path that you need to take or not. God sees beyond to next year and the year beyond and even beyond that into all eternity. And so trusting and believing in God, the expression of faith and an action of prayer as a conduit of God's grace, always acknowledges if it is thy will, because you are sovereign, because you know all things. So number two is omniscience. A third point under number one in the direction that prayer directs, or that prayer is an expression of faith that directs the believer, is that it is an expression of faith in sovereignty, omniscience, and then thirdly, divine wisdom. Isn't it amazing? The Apostle Paul is yielding. It's the same thing that the Lord Jesus demonstrated to us. Nevertheless, Heavenly Father, not my will but thine be done. Giving, submitting to the wisdom, the divine wisdom and the plan of the Father. For He has predestined things that take place and unfold in our lives. He knows what's going to happen to you tomorrow. He's preparing you for that today. And sometimes we contend with God because of the things that He brings into our life. We don't want them. But God, in His wisdom, in His omniscience, and in His divine wisdom, knows to build those things into our lives that we might learn dependence upon Him, that we might be established in faith, that we might grow in strength. And that's what the Apostle Paul wanted for these believers. So thirdly, it's divine wisdom, yielding to the will of God, our Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at number 12, and we come to point two in your outline. Prayer, as the conduit of grace, it establishes unblameable holy lives. The Apostle Paul is interested in their being fixed or established upon the truth of God's Word. Look at verse 12. And he says, "And may the Lord increase and cause you to abound in love to one another and to all men," or to all persons, "just as we also do to you." In other words, Paul is saying, God increases. He causes love to abound through His people. And there's a number of points here. May the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love. So what is the goal of faith, then, we might ask? And there's a couple of points that I want to make from this verse. Number one, faith is God, and love for others is inseparably connected. In other words, when you have faith, or you're exercising trust in God, and your love for others, and it says for one another and for all men or for all people, it's inseparably connected. The Apostle Paul understands that. And so he speaks of it in terms of may your faith grow, may you be established in faith and in love for one another. So why is that? Well, because the very essence of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that there might be salvation for others. And that demonstration of love is a demonstration of God's salvation. Faith in God, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and love for others is inseparably connected. In fact, according to 1 John, it's so inseparably connected that the Scripture says that if you say that you believe in God, you love God, and you do not love your brother, that you're a liar. Okay? It's important that the love of Christ, the love of God, is demonstrated in God's people. And Paul wanted to see that in his life. So he prayed that their love for one another might increase and abound. These are excessive words. These are, you know, these superlative type words here. You know, increase and abound in love toward one another. So that means it's growing, doesn't it? means that we develop, that we should develop as a church body in love for one another, fervently loving one another, as the Scripture says, that we learn from a biblical framework and a biblical the truth of God's Word, what it means to encourage one another and love one another in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two is the second point here. Trials produce either love or bitterness. Isn't that true? You can see two people that go through the same situation, one of them turns bitter and one of them is broken and softened. One of them, God's grace is poured out, and there's a demonstration of the presence and the reality of God, a demonstration of the forgiveness of Christ. Perhaps someone has been mistreated. They have been violated or in some way cheated by someone that they had trusted. And the love of Christ frees us from bitterness. But through that trial, through that tribulation, there's a demonstration of the reality of Christ in our lives. And if God's grace takes hold, then we're able to forgive that person and walk away from that which would cause us to be bound by bitterness, by the root of bitterness, and by the destruction that it brings not only into our lives, but into the lives of others. And so in the Lord Jesus Christ, we forgive. Our love abounds toward one another. And in forgiveness, we pardon one another, don't we? Because any group of people that's around each other for very long, they start finding out all of these flaws that you have, right? Isn't that true in the body of Christ? Isn't it true in your family? Isn't it true that the hardest people to witness to are family? You know why? Because they know all the flaws. They've seen everything. They've been close enough to know what you're all about, and all of the areas of your sin nature have been on display for them. And so it's hard. It takes time and a lot of work and prayer and effort to share the gospel with family members. In the same way in a church body, you know, a church body gathers together and they get close and they enjoy one another and fellowship. But as they begin to spend some time together, they say, "Phew, man, you see that guy over there? And look at, whew, man, that's ugly." Because that's what we see. We begin to see our flesh at times and the things. And unless we understand that God has us in a process, that He is building and establishing in our lives the things, that faith and life in Jesus Christ that needs to take place, then we forgive and we pardon one another, and love abounds toward one another. And God does tremendous work, and we really, in a sense, display a part of God's grace and a part of heaven. A church body, a local church body, should be a demonstration, a visible demonstration of what the kingdom of God is going to look like. It should be there with people that are not perfect, but people that fervently love one another and are willing to forgive each other, and are willing to move on in Jesus Christ. And so trials produce either love or bitterness, and we have to make those choices. Number three, and we made this point earlier, but love, just like faith, grows. You're going to either grow in your love for the church body, your love for people that are in Jesus Christ, or you will separate. You will move away from. But Paul wants for your love to abound, increase. It needs to increase. And you can't do that if you define love as the way the world defines it today, as some emotion that you feel because someone does what you feel like they ought to be doing in the way that you want them to do it. That's not love. Love is a commitment that we make in Jesus Christ toward one another. I'm committed to you as a brother and sister in Christ, to care, to take concern for you. And so increasing and abounding in love means that that love grows. He wants for it to grow in our lives. Number four, for one another and for others. There's both here. But I find it interesting that in Scripture it says, take care of the household of faith. And then love your neighbor as yourself. But there seems to be a process or a ranking here, and there's a definite relationship with one another that is not there with all others. There's a dynamic that should be in the fellowship of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ that believers have. And we need to grow that. We need to increase and establish it. Number five, a fifth point here under number two, is that it is exemplified by Paul and his ministers. He says, just as we do for you, as we are increasing, Paul acknowledges, we're increasing and abounding in love for you. And as we have demonstrated that, so may that grow and increase in your life toward others. Now, when we come to verse 13, he gives us the purpose, so that he may establish your hearts without blame in holiness. So we increase in love and abound in love toward one another, so that again, that faith, by faith, we would be established in our hearts holy or an unblameable holiness before God. Paul is interested in sanctification of these believers. And actually, if we look at what he's praying for and talking about, it is the testimony, the sanctification of their lives, that they would be established, that their hearts would be established, unblameable and in holiness before God. And notice that it says, before the God and Father, at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's saying and teaching here that there's a future event. And again, in chapter 4, we're going to come back to that future event, and I'm going to take some time and deal with it more in detail. But let me give you a couple of points here under this purpose of being established and having your hearts established without blame and holiness. A sixth point under number 2 is that faith is established when trials, or as we mentioned earlier, become the food for faith. Okay? We begin to feed on the difficulties and hardships that God sends our way, knowing that He in His sovereignty is chipping the edges. He, as the potter, is molding the clay. He's building a vessel that might contain His glory. And that in that vessel, as these trials come, and as we begin to feed on them, we see it as the food of faith. And we began to recognize that God has a purpose for everything that comes into our life. Nothing happens random by chance. It is all designed to cause us to grow in dependence upon Him. It is all designed to enable us to teach that dependence and to demonstrate real faith to others that need to hear and see and know the grace of God. Doesn't that make sense? If we begin to see life from the faith perspective, then trials become the food for faith. And rather than hating them and dreading them and grumbling because of them, we begin to embrace in God's sovereignty the reality that all things work together for good to those that are called by God or loved by, that love God and are called according to His purposes. So faith is established when trials are the food for faith. And the spoken word is spoken not as as the truth, that God's word becomes the foundation, the truth, the promise to which we hold on to, and not simply, well, it's probable that God might do this for me if I pray hard enough or wish hard enough or whatever. We often as believers go to, well, what's the probability of God doing these things if we do this or that or one thing or another? Faith is putting our hope and trust in God to do what His Word has declared and resting in those things. It does not depend on the probability of things turning out the way that we think they ought to turn out, does it? Those are hard things and things for us to process through as God's children. And as next point, another point, number 7, established faith produces abounding love, and abounding love produces unblameable holiness. So if we love one another, that's the fulfillment of the law, right? The Scripture says the man that loves his brother does not commit adultery with his brother's wife. The man that loves his brother does not hate him for some offense that has been committed. He forgives. The man that loves his brother does not covet what his brother has because he's happy that his brother has it. Right? So love produces unblameable holiness so that we might stand. And the purpose there is that we would stand before our holy God. In the end, in chapter 3, it says, Paul uses this phrase that's used earlier in this chapter, that where he goes and he says, I pray before our God and Father. Here he's talking about a different time, a different place where we will stand in accountability at the judgment seat before the God and Father at the coming of Jesus Christ. So at the Bema seat of Jesus Christ, at his second coming or at the rapture of the church, we will stand accountable before God. And Paul's desire is that they would be unblameable in holiness at the coming of Jesus Christ. So the goal then is blamelessness at the judgment before the Father and at the coming of Jesus Christ, according to these verses. Let me give you just one little quote here in closing this morning. J.B. Stoney said, real faith is always increased by opposition, while false confidence is damaged and discouraged by it. You know, there's bitterness or there's love. There is faith or there's unbelief. They're opposed. And the challenge through our journey through life is our response, how we look at things. We must build a biblical framework. We must begin to look at life from a believer's standpoint, what the Word of God says, what His promises are to us. And we must build our foundation upon the truths of those promises. You understand that this is what the Apostle Paul prayed that they would be established in, that would be fixed in their lives. That God, His grace would be demonstrated through the lives of His people. And this is the process. It's not easy. It's a process of death to self, where the life of God flows through us, through times when other people faint and fall away. But those that have built their house firmly upon the rock instead of the sand, upon the principles and truth of the spoken word of God's Scripture, they stand. By faith, they demonstrate truth, and it's a light before the world. That's what God has called us to. It's a wonderful thing. The Scripture says in 1 Peter, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's our goal, brothers and sisters. For the body at Grace Bible Church, as it was with the body at Thessalonica in Paul's day, our goal is that in the proving of our faith, it is demonstrated and tested, though it's tested by fire, that it will result in the praise and glory and honor at the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's our goal. Unblameable in holiness. Love increasing and abounding for one another. Our faith established upon the truth of God's Word. May He grant it to us. Father in heaven, we thank You for the provision made through Your Word, through salvation in Jesus Christ, through the Word that has been spoken through the Apostle Paul to these believers, the prayer that is prayed. And Lord, we ask that You would direct our steps. You are sovereign. You know what's right, what's good, what will turn into value for all eternity. So, Lord, let the proving of our faith be demonstrated to the praise and honor and glory of Jesus Christ in His name. Lord, we submit ourselves to You in this process as Your people, and we ask that You would strengthen us and establish us as the Apostle Paul would have had those believers at Thessalonica established. May we be established as well. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.